And this is a, I think, for most of us, a familiar passage of Scripture, although maybe not the first passage of Scripture we would turn to when thinking about missions. But again, I hope and pray that you'll see missions all throughout. Numbers chapter number 21, let me begin reading in verse number 4. Please just follow along silently as I read. The Bible says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." An amazing story. And as I read this story, as we talk about this today, I want to talk about the importance of us laying down our lives and lifting up Jesus Christ for a lost and a dying world. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you for today. As I have now read this passage of Scripture, I'm asking for your help as I bring this message that you've given to me. Lord, would you please, please empty me of myself, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, make me a vessel that is fit now for your service. Lord, please help me now to bring this message in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that every Christian here today would be filled with your Spirit. I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would look to you and live. Lord, please, please be glorified now through this time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we look at this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to talk about is the universal problem, or the universal problem that we see from this passage of Scripture. First of all, the wilderness problem. What they were experiencing here in the wilderness was snakes. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, the only good snake is a dead snake. I mean, that's just how I view this, all right? I'm just being right up front. There's some people that love snakes. I'm just not that kind of person, okay? That's just not me. But can you, if you try to imagine today what it must have been like to be in the camp of Israel when these snakes started coming through? I would use maybe the word pandemonium as a possible description of what was going on there. People were probably running everywhere. People were screaming. People were being bit. People were dying. It was an awful scene. Now, let's bring it a little closer to home this morning. Can you imagine this morning here in this church building, if for some reason from every door around this auditorium, all of a sudden snakes started coming through the doors, started coming back through the pews, coming underneath the pews, coming from the back doors, all around this building. You know, I'm not sure, but pandemonium might be a good description of what we would experience in this building. Now, listen, I know to try to imagine that there would a lot of ladies that would be standing on the pew to get away from those snakes. Now, gentlemen, don't act so brave because you'd be on their shoulders, okay, trying to get rid of those snakes. We understand how this works. But can you imagine all of the chaos that would ensue from something like that? I want to remind you that when we bring this to a spiritual application this morning, that's the same problem that we're experiencing in our world today. We think about all of the chaos, the pandemonium, the bad things, all the things that we wonder, how can all of that take place in our world today? It's because of a thing called sin and the effect that sin has had upon our world today. Now, you know, there are some who would say, read this wilderness problem or think about the problem that we have here. They would come up with some really great ideas. They would say, you know, well, what we really need is more training for the snake handlers. If we had more training, it would take care of the problem. Some would say, well, no, we need to have a campaign for safer snake handling. If we had that, that would take care of the problem. Perhaps what we really need is funding. We need more money because then we could have more regulations about snakes. And that, of course, would take care of our problem. You know, some would say, well, listen, it's all about snake training. If we would educate the snakes better, we wouldn't have such a problem, and maybe we could even offer therapy for the snakes, and you know, that would help us in this way. Or the really big thing we need is a good health care plan for those who have been bitten and for those snakes to take care of this problem, you know. Or maybe a snake rehabilitation program. You know, I'm sure that those thoughts would be thrown out there, but I want us to understand the problem's not really with the snakes themselves. The problem comes back to that thing called sin. That is the universal problem, the worldwide, not just the wilderness problem, but the worldwide problem that we are experiencing today. It's a sin problem. By that I mean every single person has been bitten by sin, spiritually speaking. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, and I remind you, Nicodemus was a very religious leader of his day. A very good man, morally and humanly speaking. But Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That is believing on Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What Jesus is saying is that for someone to die and spend eternity in hell, they really don't need to do anything. Because we've already been bitten by sin, passed upon all men. We are already under condemnation if we have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. So, there is a sin problem. We've been bitten by sin, and that sin problem leads to a sight problem. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We may go back to Numbers 21 a few times, but we'll be spending a lot of time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Just as there is a sin problem and we've been bitten by sin, there's also now a sight problem because we've been blinded by Satan if we know not Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and can I just insert here, who is a fiery serpent, who has fiery darts that he is firing, hath blinded the minds of them which, what? Believe not. That takes us back to John chapter 3 and verse number 18. Those who believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Dear Christian, as we look around the world today and we understand politicians are going to come up with a list of things that if we do this, if we put this into place, if we pass this law, if we do this, it's going to make our world a better place. And they're shooting, if you will, at the snakes. They're shooting at all kinds of other things, but they're missing the big point. The problem is a sin problem in our world today. It's been that way since the beginning, and it continues through our day. Perhaps you're here today and you would say, you know, I'm not a Christian. I've never had a time when I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that there's a lot of people in the world today who have, perhaps like you, been blinded by many different things in this world about salvation. So many today are saying, well, listen, if I'm just a good person, that'll surely get me to heaven. Or if I show up at church and I'm faithful to church, that'll get me to heaven. And they're shooting at all these other things except the real problem is sin. And the only way that the sin problem can be taken care of is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And you see, that's what I want to talk about next. The universal problem. Not a wonderful thing to talk about, but we need to understand the universal problem, because for that universal problem, Jesus Christ has an ultimate plan. What's the ultimate plan to take care of this? Well, I remind you, part of that plan is praying. Now, I don't mean to sound trite, but I'm going to take us back. Just listen to Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 7. The Bible says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take the serpents from us. And here's what the Bible says. And Moses prayed for the people. Dear Christian, I want to remind you, we need to be praying. We need to be, number one, praying for the people. Praying for those who are lost, who've been blinded by Satan. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You and I need to be praying regularly that souls would be saved. You say, how? Well, the people that we meet every day, the people that we work with, let's call them by name and say, Lord, would you please save John or Joe or Sue or whoever? Lord, would you please save them? When we talk about missions, be praying for the missionaries. What do we need to pray about? A lot of things, and we'll talk about some of that in just a moment. But one of the things we need to pray is, Lord, help them to see souls saved. Boy, when you get one of those prayer letters and missionaries, boy, we've been working with so-and-so. Pray for so-and-so. Because hopefully the next letter will say, hey, so-and-so, they got saved. And you've had a part in it by praying for their salvation. We need to be praying for the people. We need to also, number two, be praying for more laborers. More laborers. This was talked about last night. Matthew 9. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Dear Christian, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus could have given us a long list of specific things to pray about. There's a lot of things that we need to pray about. But go through in your mind the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many specific requests did Jesus Christ give us and say, this is what I want you to be praying about? It's interesting. As you go through the Gospels and as you think it through and you study that out, you'll realize there's really only one prayer request that Jesus specifically says, this is what I want you to pray about. And it's that prayer request I just read from Matthew chapter number 9. You and I are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. You know what? If Jesus narrowed it down to one main prayer request, I think he really wants us to pray for more laborers. With that thought in mind, I challenge you with this question. When is the last time you have prayed for more laborers? We quote those verses. Brother Villarreal, last night. I don't know that there's a missions conference that goes by that these are not quoted, read, or we're reminded of them. But when's the last time we actually prayed and just pleaded with God, God, would you send more laborers into your harvest field? Praying is part of the plan. We need to be praying for the people. We need to be praying for more laborers. And number three, we need to pray for those that are laboring. Pray for those missionaries who have surrendered and are going or are on the field. Acts 13:3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them away to the mission field with their prayer. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul had no pray for us that has a problem saying, pray for us. Why? Because all of us need prayer. And by the way, all of us need the practice too, okay? So let's be faithful to pray. Pray for those who are laboring. And then just in case you're interested, how do we pray for them? Don't have time to get into this in depth, but let me just give you five quick things to pray for when it comes to praying for missionaries. Number one, pray for their protection. Protection from the world and the flesh and the devil. Number two, pray for their productivity. Pray for their productivity. What? Much fruit that abounds, not only to their account, but to your account as well. Number three, pray for their provision. Provision for their family and provision for their ministry needs that they have. Number four, pray for power. God's power to accomplish the task that God has called them to do. And number five, pray for their perseverance to remain faithful to God's calling, to stay on the mission field, and to continue on. Pray for their protection, their productivity, their provision, their power, and their perseverance. Prayer is part of the plan. So praying is part of the plan. Number two, lifting the cross. Lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ. And we again see that in Numbers 21, verse number 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It's interesting that Jesus refers back to this in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." You and I must lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. We must make much of Jesus, lifting Him high to the world. And if we're going to lift the cross of Jesus, I remind you of this, we must first lay down our own lives. You know, we have so much in our hands today, electronic equipment and all kinds of other things that can distract us. You know, we need to lay that down so that we can pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and lift it high for a lost and dying world. You know, I have a feeling that Moses had different plans for this day before those snakes showed up. You know, he probably had his to-do list. He was a busy guy. Moses had to lay down his own plans for that day, and he had to put together this pole and this brazen serpent, and then he had to lift it high so that others could be healed from the snake bites that they had received. For you and I, we need to lay down our plans. We need to lay down our lives on the altar, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which again, Paul says is just a reasonable service. We need to be laying down our lives. And that's what I see Paul doing. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 5. He says, "For we preach not ourselves." Paul says, it's not about me. And that's where we need to get to. It's not about us. We lay down our lives. He says, "But Christ Jesus the Lord." And then he says this, "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You know, as human beings, we're always looking for anything but being a servant or a slave. But you know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we should be thrilled with the opportunity of being His servant, laying down our own selves so that He can use us. Again, I think about those churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8, 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." I believe they just said, "Lord, we're laying down everything that's in our hands, and God, we're going to trust You to use us." And what did God do? God used them. And so for you and I, if we're going to pick up the cross and raise the cross of Jesus, we must first lay down what's in our own hands and lay down our lives for Him. But here's something else that must happen. We must be preaching Jesus Christ. Laying down our lives, and we need to be preaching Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Why does a preacher get behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God? Because that's how God saves souls. Through the preaching, through the proclamation of His Word. I send missionaries out into all the four corners of the world and send them to those places. It's not so that they can go fishing and hunting and have a good time. It's so that they can preach the Word of God and preach Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It's about preaching Jesus. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not preaching himself. He was preaching Jesus Christ. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. Look at verse number 5. Notice he says, for we preach not ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, this is what it's about. Preaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Again, I take you back to that context there of 2 Corinthians 8. And it goes into chapter 9 and then into chapter 10. And chapter 10 verse 16 says this, in context of this offering that has been given for missions, he says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul had in mind it wasn't just about preaching right there where they were, but preaching in the regions beyond. And when we talk about missions and we talk about faith promise and grace giving, understand this is not just so that the gospel is preached right here, but so that the gospel is preached around the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just laying down our lives and preaching Jesus Christ, but number three, taking the cross to those that are in need. The Bible says, Matthew 28, verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It doesn't say sit therefore and hope for the best. Go ye therefore. Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, it's interesting to me. Can I bring you back to that illustration that we used at the very beginning? If there were snakes that were coming through all of the doors of this auditorium, and there were ladies that were standing on the pew and men that were on their shoulders, and we had chaos that was ensuing, you understand that there would be people that would be getting bit. And I'm not sure, this is not a gigantic auditorium, but even within this auditorium, if I happened to be Moses, the one who was holding up that rod, that staff, and with that brazen serpent on there, can you imagine if I were to just sit up here and hope for the best? No, I'll tell you, I would be hearing cries, I believe, from over here and over here. Come, please help me. My wife has been bitten. My child has been bitten. And I think I would have to take that brazen serpent. I would have to come back through the auditorium. Hey, and I'd come because somebody might be laying over here. And I'd say to them, look, look to the cross. Look here. Look here. Look at it. You'll find healing over here. And I imagine people all in this auditorium, well, yes, they would be trying to get to me, but it would be my responsibility also to go to them because so many could not get to me. And I remind you also that if these snakes are in this auditorium, they're also out in the back as well. They're all throughout this church. Boy, I'd have to leave this area, go there. But you know what? I can't be everywhere all the time. You know what? May have to send some others to go as messengers, to bring them back in this way so that they could also see. And I would try to go to them. Hey, that's missions. You know, you're Jerusalem here. You're responsible for it. But boy, you're also responsible to be sending others out. Why? Because we're not supposed to sit with the gospel. We're supposed to go with the gospel. It's our responsibility to be obedient, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it's amazing, again, to think about, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 10:16, to preach the region in the to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Not just thinking of ourselves, but thinking of others. And when we talk about taking it and or sending it, let me remind you this. We need to take it quickly. We don't have much time. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'm not going to set a date. But I'll tell you what, it would not surprise me a bit if he came back before I even finished this message this morning. I am looking for his coming. And we need to take it quickly. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? He's saying, you know, aren't you just saying we've got some time here till harvest? Jesus said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Why? "For they are white already unto harvest." When we look at the harvest fields of the world, I remind you, some are not just white unto harvest. I believe the harvest is rotting in the field because there's a lack of laborers. We cannot afford to wait. We must take it quickly. The Bible talks about redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And redeeming the time, why else? Because of them that are without. That is, without or outside the door, without Jesus Christ. Can you imagine those that have been bitten by those snakes? None of them were sitting around saying, "Well, I just got bit, but hey, I still got 4 months. I got some time. You know, it'll be okay." No, they wanted immediately to know, "How can I be healed of this? How can I get help?" And you know what? There's a lot of lost people in the world today that don't know they need that help. But boy, when they find out, they're crying out, "Lord, how do I get this help? How can I be healed of this thing called sin?" And I'll tell you what, it's up to you and I to take it quickly. But also, we need to take it despite the seeming obstacles and the delays that come along with the Great Commission. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, one thing I mention is the cost. Some might argue, you know, this is expensive. To have a missions conference all week long like this, and then to send money to all of these different missionaries, and we're spending a lot of money on missions. Why? Because it costs money to get the gospel around the world. It's not cheap. And I'll tell you what, it is the priority of Jesus Christ. Again, if it's the one prayer request he gives, it tells me that the heart of God is a heart of missions. And we need to make it our priority as well. And those things that we love are those things that we'll spend money on. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a cost involved. But again, I reminded us earlier this week, there's a cost when it comes to discipleship. Are we willing to spend that which he would have us to spend? Another thing I thought about, the preparation time that sometimes comes along with missions. You know, when somebody's called to the mission field, normally, hey, there's some Bible school that needs to be taken care of. That's some preparation time that's important. And then when a missionary begins that thing called deputation, boy, I know a lot of times as missionaries we think, "Boy, if I could just skip this deputation and get to the field." But I remind you, deputation is a time of preparation for the missionary. I teach that in our class, a deputation class at BII. A lot of times the missionaries will sit there, they'll look at me and they'll almost shake their head like, "How could deputation prepare me for what I'm about ready to experience on the field?" And all I tell them is, just wait and see. It's amazing how God taught us and prepared us on deputation for what we would meet on the field. Hey, that time is important. But also, what about that thing called language school? You know, praise the Lord, there's some missionaries that won't have to spend quite so much time in language school as others. But you know, those missionaries who go to a field to learn Portuguese or learn some other language, hey, listen, that is important time for the missionary. As a church, support them with your money and especially with your prayers. Because there they are as full-grown adults with about a first or second grade level of the language trying to tell somebody about Jesus and how to come to church. They need our prayers. They say, "That's an obstacle." No, it's an opportunity. And God will use those as opportunities. But it's all part of the process. You know, don't you think that as Moses was putting together that pole and that serpent, the time it took, it didn't just make itself. Don't you think he heard the cries of those people off in the distance? "Come help me! Come help my son! Come help my wife! We've been bitten! We need your help!" And can you hear Moses just saying, "Oh, please hurry! Please hurry!" But they couldn't skip the preparation time because without it, there'd be no pole nor brazen serpent. Those times are important. But then we need to go, even when there's times of rejection. You know what? I wish that every time I shared the gospel with somebody, they would be saved. But I'll tell you what, just to be honest with you, most of the time when I share the gospel with someone, they reject it. Sometimes very kindly, sometimes not so kindly. But I tell you what, that shouldn't stop us. You know, I think about, can you imagine those Jews in the wilderness as Moses had that pole, he held it up and said to some, hey, just look to the serpent, look in faith. If you look, you will live. Can you hear some of them say, Moses, that sounds so dumb. You know, I'm going to call my physician. I've got a doctor. He's helped us so many other times. As soon as he gets here, he'll take care of us. Can you hear some of them saying to Moses, Moses, that's too easy. You know, come on, you've got to come up with something a little bit harder for us than to just look in faith. And once we look in faith, we'll be healed. Moses, that sounds crazy. Who do you think you are to have a message like that? You know what? I don't think it discouraged Moses. I think he just went on to the next one and said, listen, you watch. Here it is. And told the next one, those who looked in faith, indeed, they lived. They were healed as God said they would be. And for you and I, we're going to meet with rejection. But continue to hold high the cross of Jesus Christ and proclaim to a lost and dying world that they must look in faith to live. But then also, just to generalize this a little bit, there's just going to be problems that we're going to meet along the way. Just difficulties with getting the gospel around the world. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. Here's what Paul says. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Boy, Paul had a long list of things that he met with as far as persecution and problems along the way. But it didn't stop him. You know, again, I think about those churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they had not just some difficulties, but a great trial of affliction. And they were in deep poverty. But I'm glad they didn't let that stop them. They gave what God told them to give, and God allowed them to give not only to their power, but beyond their power. Hey, for you and I, there's going to be plenty of problems. But we just need to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And that is, take the cross of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Emptying our hands of other things, picking it up, lifting it high, quickly taking it to those that are in need. But we need to finish this up. The universal problem, the ultimate plan, and maybe now my favorite part, the unceasing promises that go along with this. You know, in Numbers 21, verse number 9, the Bible says this, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That is, anyone or everyone, anyone, whether it be man, woman, boy, or girl, when they looked to that serpent of brass, they lived. What's that mean? It means God made a promise, and God kept his promise. And those that looked in faith, they indeed were healed, and they lived. God gives you and I promises as well, as we go forth to fulfill the Great Commission. The first one I would mention, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, it's this, all grace and all sufficiency in all things. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God says, whatever it is that you need, not want necessarily, but whatever you need to accomplish that which I have asked you to do, whether it be praying, giving, or going, whatever you need, God says, I'll give you the grace. I'll give you what you need to accomplish my will in your life. That's an amazing promise. Did you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, verses 8 and 9? Paul says, we are troubled on every side, notice this, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because despite all of those things going on, God was faithful to the Apostle Paul. And again, I remind you, whatever it is that we launch out to do for him in following his will, he will be faithful to us. Because our God is a faithful God. So he promises all grace, all sufficiency in all things. Number two, he promises us access to his power. We've already talked about that this week in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. As we go forth to accomplish his will, we don't do it in our own power, because if we do, we will fail. But as we go forth, we can rely on him and his power to accomplish that which he wants to accomplish through us. But another promise I see here is an assurance of his presence. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. And then he says this, even unto the end of the world. No matter where we go, God goes with us. There's no missionary that goes to the field all by themselves. There's no such a thing. You know what? When we go to work, when we go to the grocery store, we don't go by ourselves. He goes with us. And you know, I'm glad God doesn't say, well, you're on your own. But God says, you know what? I'm going to go with you. And as I do, you're going to experience my power as you accomplish my will for your life. One other thing that I've got to mention here as far as the promises of God, and it's this. We have an applicable message for everyone. We have a message that's for everyone. In Numbers 21, let me just read there for you, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that, watch, every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Anyone and everyone who looked in faith, they lived. You know, I thought again about John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Watch. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can you imagine if Moses was holding up that pole with that serpent, and can you imagine as he's going around to the people, as Moses would come up to one person, he might have to look at them and say, well, you know, I don't think you're qualified. You can try and look, but I don't think it's going to work for you. You know, well, yeah, okay, I think maybe you're qualified. Just try it. See if it's going to work for you. Moses didn't do that. I think Moses just held it up and says, hey, everyone, look here. If you look in faith, you will be saved. You realize that's what we get to do today? I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, and Brother Deku mentioned something similar to this in school this morning. You realize we can't witness to the wrong person? Isn't that great? I'm so glad that when I go down the street, if I want to give somebody a track or if I want to witness to them, I don't have to say, well, I'm not sure if this works for them. I'm not sure if they qualify. You know, if they call in the name of the Lord, will they really be saved? No, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful promise that God gives us. Let me close this out this morning. I don't know, you know, I'm a visiting preacher here this week, and I guess the greatest majority of you I've gotten to meet throughout this week, but I see a lot of faces this morning I haven't seen so far this week. And I will just say this, I don't know where each and every one is on their spiritual journey. Christians, I think the applications are pretty simple from this passage of Scripture as to our responsibility to hold Jesus high to a lost and a dying world. And as we go, we have His promises that go right along with us. But perhaps you're here today, and as I've been using these terms about being a Christian or believing on Jesus, these are not so common terms for you. Or perhaps you know the terms, but as you're sitting there thinking, you're realizing, you know what? I've been looking to church for salvation. Or I've been looking to good works for salvation. You know, as I witness to people, I get all kinds of answers. And I ask them about, you know, if they've been saved, if they're a Christian. And, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. And then I ask the question, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? Or how do you know that you're saved? And boy, the answers come in all kinds of forms. You know, sometimes, well, I'm a Catholic. That's just the first answer off the, I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Presbyterian. Or I'm a Lutheran. Or some really crazy people say, well, I'm an independent Baptist. This morning, salvation has nothing to do with a religion, but has everything to do with a relationship to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're looking to this church or any other church for your salvation, oh, you're looking in the wrong place. Today, I want to hold high Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Oh, there are so many people today who say, well, I can get to the Father as long as I'm good enough, as if I work really hard at this, you know, and I'm just going to try and keep all the commandments and just do the best that I can. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, listen, good works don't save us, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about this or not, since Jesus did come, since He did hang on that tree, since He did die for you and me, since He did go to the grave, since He did rise again triumphantly, since Jesus paid it all, if you and I try to work our way to heaven, we're really slapping Jesus in the face and saying to Him, what you did is not good enough. I need to help you with salvation. Oh, dear friend, I remind you, we can't do anything to earn or keep our salvation. Why? Because Jesus has done it all. He just says to you and I, here's that gift, it's for you. You say, what do I need to do? All we need to do is accept that gift of salvation that He has for us, realizing that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. We can't even help to be saved. But turning to Jesus Christ and Him alone. To say it like we've said it several times in the message today, look and live. Look to Jesus Christ, because He's the only hope of salvation. Looking only to Him, looking to Him in faith. The Bible says, He will save all that come unto Him. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed?